All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So much of what Paul wrote is from the heart. And we learn so much from the things that he endured and went through. And while inspired by the Spirit of God, writes the testimony of those things, we learn from Paul's experience because it is an oracle from God. It is the writing of God in Paul's life. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now he's going to describe why it would have been possible to lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's quite a verse to share with your predestination friends. They would be if they weren't blinded. The God of this world has blinded them. But they would believe. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. That would make you want to faint, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. That would make you want to faint, but not in despair. Persecuted. I've never been persecuted, but it would make me probably want to make me faint. But not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, I want you to think for a minute about this perspective. How could a man say that he'd been persecuted, but not forsaken by God? How could a man say that he had been struck down but not destroyed? Verse 10 says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now watch this next verse. So death is working in us, but life in you. Paul, willing to pay a price for life to be worked in those he loved. Paul, willing to endure struggles and difficulty for others. I'm often not worthy to bear them for my own benefit. But Paul was worthy to bear them for somebody else. And his inspired testimony, I'm using the word inspired because this is the inspired word of God. Paul's not just making this up as though he was hopeful that that life was working in them through the suffering that he had to endure. But the Spirit of God is using Paul to testify that this is so. That when Paul, allow certain things to take place in our life, there is a benefit to other people. But this goes a little bit beyond that. Because most of us don't understand the real power, the real value of understanding weakness when we're weakened. We don't understand it. We don't like it. We're repulsed by it. It bothers us. We don't like to be in a weakened state. We don't like to be at a disadvantage. We don't like to be misunderstood. We don't like to be fearful of circumstances coming our way. We don't like to lack control. All that is the experience that we'll call weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, you go a few chapters beyond, Paul, and you've read this and heard this, Paul says in verse 7, "Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted beyond measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. And he said, no, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. You'll endure this, but you'll have my grace along with it." Here's Paul, and he says this because of everything that God had shown him. God allowed this messenger of Satan to do something. We're not really sure what it was. It's quite possible it was his eyesight. But we don't know for sure what it was. But at first, maybe Paul was surprised. God is speaking through him. Imagine, God is giving you an abundance of revelation. That would feel pretty good. I mean, that would be quite a thing, wouldn't it? I mean, you might like that God would show you things and lead you in specifics and open up mysteries before you. Like Paul figured out the mystery of the Gentiles, but God gave Paul the mystery of the Gentiles in the church age. And he said, but you know what? Paul, just like anybody else, would have gotten a big head. But God decided it was important enough to have Paul glorify him. So he sent him a messenger from hell. Some scholars say it may have been some individual who was following him around persecuting him. How many of you know the story of Absalom with David? You remember that story? David is arriving from some campaign, and he's getting off a vessel of some sort, a carriage or whatever. And there's this guy Absalom there throwing stones and rocks and dirt at him. And he's saying to him, "You bloodthirsty killer." And somebody wanted to deal with this guy on behalf of David. This is the king. You don't talk to the king like that. And David said, "Leave him alone, because maybe God has sent this man to deal with my heart." I'm paraphrasing. How many of you have had an Absalom in your life? And could you recognize him if he bit you on the nose? You know, if he was right in your face, could you recognize the Absaloms in your life? Could be a coworker, boss. It could be a situation, a relative, an enemy, someone spreading lies and falsehoods about you, right? I heard a story about an individual who knew this insurance agent, and she dated him for a while. And when she decided it wasn't time to date him, this guy ran around the town and slandered her and ruined her career. See, that's an Absalom. That's an Absalom. And my friend Bobby told me this woman's life was completely destroyed by this. Destroyed. She ended up making some very bad decisions as a result. Psalm 102, verse 23, you don't have to turn there, but the King James says, "While I was in the way, he weakened me." One version, I think it's the Young Living Translation, says, "In the course of my life, he broke my strength and he cut short my days." In the course of my life, he broke my strength, present tense, regularly. This is not a once in a lifetime occurrence. This is a continual thing where we say it like this. Two steps forward, one step back. We say it like that, don't we? We make up these little phrases and cliches. Maybe it's, I'm going forward, but God is weakening me. Why is it a step back? It doesn't need to be a step back, because God's grace is sufficient for me. It doesn't need to be a step back. In Ecclesiastes verse 9, turn there. You'll want to read this. Solomon, at the end of his life, had tremendous wisdom. And by the way, you know where great wisdom comes from? No wisdom. You know where great judgment comes from? Bad judgment. Some of the wisest people I know early in their life made some of the dumbest decisions you could possibly make. And God teaches them by breaking them. God teaches them through the furnace of affliction. And here, Solomon, who certainly knew that furnace, says in verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds it to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Look at that. Isn't that something? Then it says this, "And I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." Life is short. Life is very unpredictable. Life is very fragile. And God is the one who brings victory in the race. God is the one who brings the battle to the weak. God is the one who brings bread to the unwise. God is the one who brings riches to those that don't deserve it at times. God is the one who brings favor to those with no skill. Why? Because his grace is sufficient for the weak. What great hope you and I ought to have in this God's favor, in this God's approach to men and women. He favors the weak. He strengthens the weak. He lifts up the broken down, and he takes us in those places, and we experience his power, not when we're at our strongest, but when we're at our weakest. And we find out things about him that are brightest when we are in the darkest places of our life. This is why Paul said, "We faint not," because he discovered this. He discovered that the presence of God and the expression of God and the manifestation of God and the glory of God always visits the saint in its weak moments. He's always there. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. So Paul can say, I was struck down, but I wasn't destroyed. I was persecuted, but I wasn't forsaken. Why? Because God's committed himself to us no matter what. Satan wants me to rely on my own resources and my own resourcefulness in this life. That's what he'd like me to do. Every man and woman in Romans 12, verse 3, is given a measure of faith. Without that faith, in Hebrews 11, 6, it is impossible to please God. And Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20, that if you have the faith of a little grain, a tiny little grain of faith, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it'll be thrown in the sea. What does that mean? That doesn't mean, and that's not speaking about the volume or the amount of faith, but the object of faith. In our weakest times in life, at the hardest moments in life, we are often tempted to change the object of our faith. Listen to me. We're often tempted to change the object of our faith. Everyone has been given the gift of trusting. Everyone has been given the gift of faith. Something beyond ourselves or something within ourselves to live. We all can do that because of God. What sin does, sin turns that inward. So instead of my trust being to God, it's to me. I can get through this. I'll figure out a way. I remember at one point I was praying and I said, God, if you're not going to do this for me, I'll do it myself. I literally said that out loud. Karen remembers that. And I tried. God, if you're not going to do this, I'll do it myself. And I went out in the kitchen and I declared that to my wife. I said, if God's not going to do this for me, I'm going to do it myself. Karen went, okay. This is going to be good. It's like a comedy of errors and tragedy. So Jesus says to these disciples, listen, see that mountain over there? It's huge. It's this thing, you got to go around it. You can't, it's a big obstacle, isn't it? But if your faith is in God, when you get to that mountain, you don't lose hope. When you get to that mountain, you don't say to yourself, oh no, a mountain, I'll never get through it. You say, I believe. You say, God is faithful. Say, I'm going to trust God. And Jesus said, you watch what happens to that mountain. But we get to that mountain and we say, all right, get out the map or the shovel or the bulldozer. You know, we'll figure it out. Let's have a meeting. Let's have a committee. Right? If the object is correct, and God is the object of our faith, amazing things can happen. See, trials tempt us. Let me say it again. Trials tempt us to change the object of our faith, often to ourselves or even other people. William Newell said this, to be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. If you're disappointed in yourself and your walk with God, then you, at one point, for some reason, believed in yourself. You say, shouldn't I believe in myself? What about all those memes on Facebook that tell me to believe in myself? Well, listen, don't get your theology from memes on Facebook, because Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You need to have a very healthy mistrust for ourselves in the face of God, who is ultimately trustworthy. We are not trustworthy. Jeremiah 17:9 describes us as having hearts which are deceitful and desperately wicked. We can't even begin to understand the depth of that wickedness. So no, you are not to believe in yourself. You are to believe in God. And what God develops in you and what God teaches you, that's what you believe. Is that right, Vanjie? Vanjie's nodding and poking David for some reason. I like that. Keep doing that. That's very good. I knew there was something I liked about you. I just kept pumping my finger out. So here, there it is. You can beat up David. That's great. I love it. All right, so 1 Peter 1. By the way, there will be a wrap today in the front building. So I hope you're planning. Just think about what's happening in this message right now. And if you've got something you want to ask about, you can go up front and ask it in the other building. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "In this greatly rejoice." Oh, I wonder what this is. Must be a party or a present or a gift or a healing or something fantastic. No, rejoice in this. "Though for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials." Let me just focus on three words. If need be. I don't need this right now. Apparently you do. I don't, right? Hey, listen, if need be, you'll be in various trials. If need be. Doesn't mean you're going to constantly be in a trial, but when need be's, when it needs to be, there it'll be, right? And you'll find yourself in something. Why? Why? We say, right? Why? Verse 7 tells us why. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." All this is for that moment when we see Him, when it'll all be worth it. I wonder today if Pastor Bestman, I don't wonder at all, if he thinks the twisted ankles in the villages or the hardships of getting there or the malaria were worth it. I don't think it matters at all. Those things he's probably not even thinking about them. I'm sure Pastor Crabb, who in the last few weeks I've just been so impressed by the way he was testified of. It speaks so much to a man's character. I met him one time later in his life when he was not well. So I didn't have the honor of knowing him at his peak, although he did play piano in one of our church services. That was crazy. I've never seen anybody chop at a piano like that. But, you know, I wonder if he thinks about all those trips and thought, geez, you know, I could have used that money on big screen TVs. Could have used all that money I gave on missions. Imagine somebody sitting in heaven right now, and you see the multitude of people. I wonder if Pastor Wood and Lee look at the group of people that they won to Christ. Maybe some are there now, and they say, geez, you know, we should have gone on the mission field. Boy, we could have had a nice car. We could have had a house, nice house. See. But for a while, if need be, we have these difficulties that test our faith, that like fire. It feels like fire sometimes. But what does fire do? Doesn't it burn off the things that need to be burned off? See, that's what's going on. In every difficulty, there's a burning away. So you say, I don't understand why I'm in pain. I don't understand why this is bothering me. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why this relationship is blah, blah, blah. Why? Because God is burning away things from you. It would be great for me to focus on the other person. I like to do that. You know, like Jody and I have a fight. I want to focus on what she did wrong and dwell on that. And God says, no! No, God wants me to think about what He wants to burn away in my life by this thing. See, there's some impurities there. that God wants to address in my life. And that's what I need to be seeking God for. Not to change the other person, but to be changed by God. Amen? The trials purify our faith by challenging what we trust. The trials purify our faith by challenging what we trust, by challenging what our object is. Is it God or is it that person? Is it God or are you hoping for the situation to change? What's the object of your faith? James chapter 1 is another classic place where we talk about trials. James chapter 1. And by the way, these folks knew trials. James was writing to a group of people that were terribly persecuted. And he says, my brethren, in verse 2, chapter 1, count it all joy. Here's another guy counting it joy. Paul says rejoice, and this guy says count it joy. These guys have never experienced anything bad in their life, you'd think. Have you read about Paul getting beaten by rods? Have you read about Paul getting lowered out the side of a building because people were chasing him? I never had to leave a building through a weird exit because people wanted to kill me. Have you? Have you been persecuted? Beaten with rods, beat up, thrown in prison? Paul was. James, no doubt, same kind of persecution. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith does something. What's it do? It produces things. It doesn't destroy us. They don't destroy us. They build us into something. If you read through the passage, it says, produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work in you. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that for a minute. While you're waiting on God, it works something that completes you. While you're waiting, while you're enduring this thing, it says, while you're enduring it, it has a perfect work or a perfecting work or a completing work that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So basically, the trial doesn't take something away from me. The trial adds something to me. Because God is my object. If God is not the object of my faith, then this trial is taking something from me. But if God is the object of my faith, then this trial is adding something to me. Something where it says lacking nothing. You know what, friends? Something eternally valuable. I have things in this world that are temporarily valuable. Like this wad of cash, $7. This is temporarily valuable, and it's getting temporarily less and less valuable as we're sitting here today. These $5, $6. These $6 right here are worth less now than when I started preaching. Think about that. But when I started preaching, some of you maybe didn't know this verse very well. Now maybe you're getting encouraged. Maybe your object of your faith is changing a little bit. That's eternally valuable. You've grown. And you will continue to grow. Because listen very carefully. This is probably the most important statement I'm going to make this morning. Between the beginning of the trial and the fruit it produces is what you chose to believe. Let me say that again. Between the beginning of your trial and the fruit that it produces is what you chose to believe in the middle. What you chose to believe. Here's some things that I choose to believe this morning that I pray that God fastens these hard and long in my soul and yours as well. Number one, And I'm not going to list them by number. I'm just saying, okay? He loves me. I was his enemy, and he loved me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, Romans 8, 35, I think. Nothing. Can't be separated from his love. John said in 1 John 4:16, we've known and we believe that love. We know it and we believe it. We heard about it and we believe it. We've seen it and we still believe it. God loves me. He cares for me. That's always something the devil loves to whisper in our ears in difficulty. God doesn't really care about you. He does too. 1 Peter 5:7, he cares about you. Cast your burden on him. He cares for you. Here's one I like. He's on my side. God is for us. Who can be against us? Yeah. But how about Psalm 118, verse 6? This is a great verse. I stumbled across this a couple months back. I love stumbling across verses like, where was that all my life? You read this verse, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Bring it. The Lord is on my side. Is that all you got? Bring it. The Lord is on my side. How about this? Here's what I choose to believe in the middle of a trial. I am his, and he is mine. Where do you think that might be? It's a kid's song. Song of Solomon, 6 verse 3. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner around me or over me is love. Song of Solomon, 6 verse 3. Isn't that beautiful? I am my beloved's, and he is mine. You ever think of that? I am God's, and God is mine. Here's one I like. All that he has is mine. How many of you believe all that you have is God's? Raise your hand. How many of you believe all that God has is yours? That's as equally true. You remember Luke 15, 31? The father, the two sons, the elder brother says, you never threw me a party. And he said, you could have done it any time you want. Everything I have is yours. Hey, you want to have a party in your faith? Everything God has is yours. Celebrate now. You don't have to wait for the circumstance to change. You don't have to wait for the relationship to get better. You don't have to wait to feel better. You can celebrate now because all that he has is yours. He'll strengthen me and uphold me. Isaiah 41, verse 10. There's a ton more. You could make your own list. No weapon formed against you will prosper. That's a great verse. Here's the classic, he'll never leave me or forsake me. We usually get it from the Hebrew verse, but I like the Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, because that's where it started. That's where the writer of Hebrews quotes it from, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. He'll never, ever, ever leave me or forsake me. He'll never leave me, and he won't forsake me. Here's one that you could encourage you this morning. Hebrews 4:15. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows my pain. I was thinking about it. We got some guys and ladies in pain. One of my friends has a bad shoulder problem right now. Another one's got issues with her neck. Those of you, I know some of you have migraines and so forth. You think Jesus knows that kind of pain? I've had this weird knotting going on in my back for like 3 weeks. He knew pain in his back 39 times. He knows what it's like to be in pain. He's not some removed God who just doesn't know pain. No, he knows pain. And I think he relates to it. And you've heard me explain that two pianos in tune. You hit a note on one piano, you can go over to the other piano, and that string will be vibrating on that piano. I don't know what it's called, but I know it's true. He feels that pain. He knows that pain. So when your back hurts, so does in God's. When you have a migraine, Jesus knows what that feels like. He knows my needs. He knows what I need. No question about it. Matthew 6, verse 8. My Father knows what I need. Period. He knows. I don't even have to tell him, Lord, I need something. I know. I knew before you were born you were going to need that. I already got it. It's on the way. Chill out. I'll provide that. David said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Why? Because the Father knows what we need. And he supplies all our need according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4, verse 6. Here's the last one. He sees my heart. He sees my heart. And when I say that, I don't mean the deceitful and desperately wicked heart thing there. He sees that too. He knows that. He declared that. Of course he knows that. But David's praying. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart, as if God hadn't already done that. David, you're in this trial because I did search your heart and I know it. God knows what we need. God knows what our heart needs. God knows what our mind needs. God knows what our faith needs. God knows what our family needs. God knows what I need. And he sees my heart. So in the middle of it, when the devil comes along and tempts you to change the object of your faith, you need to remember what you believe. Say it out loud, by the way. Jesus didn't just think about what the Word of God was in Matthew chapter 4. When the devil said things to him, he spoke the Word of God out loud. And I believe with all my heart, speaking the Word out loud, making a declaration, a verbal declaration of the Word of God, is a great way to adjust your own soul. I've told you this before. Sometimes when Karen and I were dealing with the various, diverse trials and temptations, we would say to one another, okay, give me five things. And they'd start out really weak, like, God is here. Come on, you can do better than that. All right, God is faithful. Okay, that's better. What else? He knows my need. Then all of a sudden, your faith starts building right as you're making these declarations. Right? And I would say, hey, you got somebody in your life that you can do that with? Do it. When you walk into a room, yeah, you can tell somebody you're in pain. God, my back is killing me today. Have the person say, okay, I understand that, and I don't want to minimize that. I don't want you to think I don't care that your back hurts or your neck hurts, but what are you going to believe right now? Let's just make sure you're believing the right thing while your back is hurting. Maybe your back will stop hurting. Who knows? Maybe your back will stop hurting if you start making those declarations of faith. Right? So between the beginning of the trial and the fruit it produces is what you chose to believe. Father, we pray you bless this message to our hearts, God. Remind us of these things, Lord. Quicken our minds, refresh these truths over and over again, because every single person in this room is or will face something. And they're all at various levels. There's the low intensity nagging trial. There's the high intensity fast and furious trial. There's the relational difficulty. There's the physical affliction. There's all kinds of trials we deal with, God, but in every single one of them, the same is true. You must maintain the object of our faith, and we've got to reject the devil's approach to trying to get us to change the object to ourselves or to something else. Help us, Father, to do that well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.